I don't think it's an accident that this group's together here today. There's people here from lots of different places and lots of visitors. Welcome. And some who've been away for a couple weeks and now are back. Vincent and Jalen, welcome back. And we have Walter Cobb and his wife Joyce with us. They're from Pennsylvania. They're here for a wedding in Cleveland this afternoon. Cambodia, Helmuth's all the way from Cambodia. Welcome. I'm going to miss people if I keep doing this. But anyways, well, I'll just keep going. There's Kyle and Marlene, their family back from Pennsylvania. Becky's back. Becky's not been here for a while, yes. Who are you pointing to? Yes. You told me your name and I already forgot. You work with Roof Tech. Welcome, Aaron. Yes. Who?
The Red Group.
Oh, the Red Group, yeah. Anyway, everybody, welcome. It's good that you can be here with us this morning. And as you've already heard, some of us have had an interesting last couple days. out camping together with the guys, and the ladies had their own little party. But the Lost Creek's been found, so we don't have to go back there. No, we can't. It was fun. But I thought maybe next year, let's see, Jason, are you on next group? And it remains to be seen who's going to help Jason plan next year's event, but I thought maybe you could take it down a notch next year and see if we can go there maybe. Just kidding. All you locals know about that place. Okay. Well, so we've heard this morning some good things about unity in the church, and that was really good things in the Lord's prayer there in John, Lord praying for the church, for unity, and that's all very challenging passage of scripture to read and to ponder, so thank you for that, Carl. Jesus gives us many warnings in scripture, and I'm here today to share with you some more warnings from Jesus from the closing parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a series that I've been going through, as you know. But as I was preparing this again, I was thinking how scary it kind of is to stand up here and try to explain what Jesus is saying. That's kind of very sobering to me. Who am I to say what Jesus said or explain what Jesus said? But I'm going to try to share with you some thoughts from a passage of Scripture in a sermon I've titled Caution, Please Drive Carefully. And that was interesting because this morning on the way to church, I was the first on the scene of a rollover over here on 603 close to the golf course. The gentleman that was driving was walking to the neighbor's place, which happened to be, I believe, his mother-in-law's place. They were heading there. So they were almost there, and the lady and a little girl were out of the car standing there, so nobody appeared to be seriously injured, but the car was completely upside down in the field, and so we kind of stayed there and helped make sure things were okay before we came. I thought it's kind of ironic, interesting message titled, Caution, Please Drive Carefully. But this relates maybe a slightly different path than what we just experienced. But we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. And then, Lord willing, I plan on sharing one more message in this series, verses 24 through 28, to close out the Sermon on the Mount series. Jesus is coming to the end of the message here. Coming to the end of the message. In today's text, he's raising some warning signs. Now, there's some warning signs that you might see as you travel the road. You got road closed ahead, dead end, no motor vehicles. This one's kind of interesting. It says chicken crossing, 25 mile an hour, turn to the left. And this you might see in Amish country somewhere. Caution, there's horses and buggies on the road, so drive carefully or you'll surprise them and you. So these are caution signs that the highway department puts up, and what's the point of them? It's to make you think. I'm sorry. Is this in the way? Is it blocking the mic? Well, okay, so I guess you got to look at me like this. They put those there for the highway, for the highway department puts them there for you to warn you about these different things. And some people disregard them, some people listen to them. I remember when I was learning how to drive semi-truck, my instructor, who happened to be my older brother, he said, whoops, let's go back here. Got to learn how to run this thing. Sorry, let's go. He said, when you see that number right there, when you're in a big truck, you should pay attention to that number. It may be really, really slow in a car, but if you're driving a semi-truck or a big truck that's kind of top-heavy, he said, you better pay attention to that number right there when you see those numbers. So you truck drivers, if you never heard that before, there's a little tip for you. Keep you from rolling over and experiencing what we saw this morning. But anyways, some people disregard signs, warning signs, and some people heed them. I'm not sure what we're supposed to do with that one. And some of you know where that sign's located. Anyway, as genuine followers of Jesus, we must pay close attention to the warning signs that he gives us in these closing words here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7. But a little bit of a review real quick. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, he talks about how we must pay close attention to the warning that he gives us in about judging others. He says, judge not, you know how it starts out, judge not that you be not judged. So be careful how we judge people. Then in verses 7 through 12, he encourages us to earnestly approach the Father for the help that we need for the life to which he calls us to live. And now today, in these closing verses, he gives 3 points of advice to which we should pay serious attention as Christians. He reminds us that the entrance to heaven will be restricted. He reminds us that we need to be discerning and be very careful. And then he also reminds us that we need to carry out the Father's will, and we need to be sold out to him and be very sincere as we walk this life as believers. Now, I have a question for you to ponder. How many paths are there to God? Careful, this is a trick question. You don't have to answer out loud. I want you to answer in your mind. How many paths are there to God? I didn't say to eternal life. I said, how many paths are there to God? You think about that. Some people say there's many paths to God. We live in a very permissive society, a degenerated, politically correct society, and this idea that there are many paths to God is quite popular in our world today. There's hundreds of religions in this world. Many believe that if you live basically a good moral life, you're going to go to heaven when you die. But friends, that's not what my Bible says. Interestingly, if you ever read the obituaries in your local newspaper, if you live in a small town somewhere and you read the obituaries much, which I do with the job that I have, though I don't get the newspaper anymore, but I typically read, I like to read the obituaries. You will notice that a lot of people, the way they write their obituaries is, they will say how that their loved one has entered into eternal rest, or gone on to be with the Lord, or been called home to be with Jesus. All kinds of things like that that sounds really good, like now they're out of this world and they're home to be with Jesus. But you know, if you live in, you know that some of those people, you know those people. I know, with working in the hospital, I know those people. I know a little bit about their lifestyle. They hadn't been living a very godly lifestyle. But the obituary says they've gone home to be with Jesus. Well, I'm not the judge. And I don't know what happened in the closing seconds or minutes of their life. Maybe they are with Jesus. But the fruit of their life didn't appear to be following Jesus. Again, I don't want to be judging because I don't know what happened in the closing seconds of their life. I'm going by the fruit that I saw of those people that I knew. But you know, in one sense, I would challenge those Christians if you ask them how many paths are there to God, and they'll say, one, there's only one path to God. I would challenge that, that there's only one path. I believe Jesus himself in this passage today shows us that there are, in fact, two paths to God. Now, does that intrigue you? Are you upset with me? Are you about ready to storm and rush the pulpit and cast this heretic out of here? Well, just be patient with me. Let's take a look at this passage here, and maybe and when we're all done, maybe you still need to come and correct me, and I'll accept that. Matthew 7, 13 through 23, and what I'd like for you to do is stand with me again as we read this passage. We're going to do it side by side. No, actually, I'm going to change that. I'm going to read the yellow, you're going to read the white. So you all start out together, the whole congregation, enter by the narrow gate. Ready? Enter
by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it.
Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?
Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit.
A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Thank you. You may be seated. Some very sad words to close that passage out, isn't it? I never knew you. Depart from me. That's probably some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. Wow. Let's look at this passage and break it down a little bit. We'll be looking first at verses 13 through 23, but let's go back first of all and see what Jesus said in the verse just prior to that in chapter 7, verse 12. He said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He seems to be wrapping up a main block here, a block of teaching, a section that began back in chapter 5 and verse 17. If that's true, it means that verse 13, the first verse in our text today, is the beginning of some kind of conclusion to what we've seen, what we've been calling the Sermon on the Mount. So, let's see if and how these verses are tied together. Let's begin with verses 13 and 14, where he describes two kinds of paths. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here in these verses. Jesus says, in this life, there are two and only two paths. One gate is described here as narrow. One gate is described as wide. You have to go through a gate to go down the path. One's wide, one's narrow. There's the wide gate. There's the little tiny narrow gate. And just a little side note, this picture, I actually have a print of this picture that's framed that I got from my parents, and I think my parents got it from my grandparents, and I'm not sure how far back it went. But it's fairly old, and so I have this picture at home framed. It's an interesting picture to ponder and to study, the two paths in life. Jesus, being the great teacher that he was, and his audience, that he was teaching to that day may have imagined a walled city that had two gates as he talked this, as he said this, these verses. He says, enter through the wide gate. Entering through the wide gate leads to a broad path. One described here as easy. And if you look at that path, it looks like you can easily get through that gate, and it's a nice, flat, wide path. You can meander on down through there. It looks fairly easy to walk on that path. He says, entering through that little narrow gate leads to a hard path. It includes trouble. It includes affliction. It's steps to climb. It's hills. It's turns and twists. It's bumpy maybe at spots. So there's some affliction on that road. But he said it leads to life. So if you're a traveler entering into the city through the gates, and you're loaded up, you got your horses and wagons and carts loaded up, and your camels are loaded up, and you got your family with you, which gate, you're approaching this, which gate would you want to walk through? Which seems more appealing to you? Would you rather travel up the easy, broad path, or be pressed down and squished down to get through that little tiny gate with all your stuff that you have? Jesus confirms most people would choose, and they do choose, that broad path, the easy, the wide gate, the broad path, the easy path. That's what Jesus says most people choose. But it leads to destruction. Up there. Leads to destruction. Those who find that little narrow gate are able to get through it and find Jesus at the cross. They kneel at the cross and are cleansed. Yes, the way is rough, and it's rocky, it's steep, it's whatever. It's difficult, but it leads to life. They have grace for the journey, and they have an abundant, blissful life in the end. Friends, let's not forget those opening words in verse 13 of our text today. The opening words of this conclusion, they are also a command. The opening words, what's it say in verse 13? Enter by the narrow gate. That's kind of a command statement if you look at it. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people who are wanting to follow him. People who want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Those people must enter the small gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the way to the life in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go on and see what Jesus tells us in the next passage. He says there's two kinds of prophets. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That means extremely hungry wolves. That's what that word means. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Prophets, that is. So, not only are there two paths, and only two paths, but there are also prophets whose words will either direct us to the narrow gate, or there'll be prophets standing there trying to entice you and direct you to the wide, narrow, easy gate. Wide, easy gate. You may ask, how can you tell the difference between a false prophet and a genuine prophet? And that's where Jesus shifts the imagery now in this sermon from that of a city with streets and gates to an orchard or a vineyard with trees and fruit. Let's look at how he answers the question after distinguishing prophets in verse 16, where he says, you will know them by their fruits. You may ask, but what exactly does that mean, knowing them by their fruits? If all prophets speak words that allegedly come from God, then I think when Jesus speaks about fruits here, he's more focused on their practice or their lifestyles rather than what they say. And you know, there's lots of preachers out there. There's lots of people out there who say they have a word from the Lord, and they may sound good at first and everything, but their fruits don't back it up. John the Baptist said this in chapter 3, verse 8 of Matthew. He challenged the Jewish religious leaders. He told them, don't simply come to be baptized or to have others see you getting baptized. He said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That is, demonstrate your repentance in how you live your lives. And I think that's the key in this passage. That's the key to the kingdom of heaven, demonstrating a changed life by the fruits. You can talk all you want to talk, but if your fruits aren't backing up that, you're a false prophet. You're not on the way. So that's the key, is to demonstrate your repentance in how you live your lives. Just like John says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now the question, why is our fruit so important? Jesus explains this in verses 16 through 18 in our text. The kind of fruit that a tree produces indicates the kind of tree that it is. In other words, everyday habits reveal the condition of the heart. Everyday habits reveal the condition of the heart. What are you focused on each day? Furthermore, what are you neglecting because of your focus? Are you focused on the almighty dollar, making a living, keeping the financial train rolling, that bank income climbing? Is that where your focus is? What are you focused on each day? Now, let's not miss the point of verse 19. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Like that wide gate and easy path, these prophets, led by their lies, are headed only to destruction. So those false prophets are headed for destruction. Even though they sound good when they talk, their fruits are bearing a different story. Let's go back now to verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, right away in this section here, we learn something very disconnecting about these false prophets. Jesus warns us that these individuals come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are hungry wolves, very hungry. Now, I don't think this is the cartoon image in your head of that crafty wolf with the sheepskin pulled over his body and wandering through the flock at dinner time. I don't know how realistic that is. In contrary, I believe it's individuals that look like the light. They look good. They sound good. I mean, it's very hard. Sometimes it is very hard to tell. Even though they're driven by the darkness, we must be very, very careful. You know, YouTube is huge. And let's be careful, folks. There's lots of things on YouTube that can distract us and get us questioning and wondering about things doctrinally. There's lots of teaching on there. We got to be very careful, because you'll see something or hear something, and then you'll talk to your friends or your buddies about it, and after a while you start questioning this and questioning that. And I'm just going to say, just be careful with podcasts and YouTube. Jesus unpacks this idea for us in verses 21 through 23. There we read about two kinds of professors. And no, I'm not talking about college professors here. What I'm talking about is those who profess. Those who profess to follow Jesus. those who profess faith in Christ. Jesus says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So notice here, all the ideas from the last section are woven into this next section. Who are the individuals mentioned here? Those who prophesy. What kind of fruit is on display? Well, in addition to prophesying, we hear that what? They cast out demons. They do many wonderful, mighty works. That's all good stuff, isn't it? Didn't Jesus and his apostles do some of these things? Cast out demons and do lots of wonderful things? They did. But by themselves, these mighty works, even miraculous works, don't confirm that a person belongs to God or is telling the truth about God. If you go back to the Old Testament and all through Scripture, starting with Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus chapter 7, to the signs of the false prophet in Revelation 13. Remember back the magicians, what they did? They cast their rods down and they became snakes. Well, that's pretty amazing and miraculous, isn't it? Things like that throughout Scripture. But God's word confirms that the powers of darkness can deceive people with false miracles. Notice what is on display here. Sheep's clothing. These individuals have the look of light, don't they? They don't have the red skin and the horns on their head and the pitchforks. That's pretty obvious. That would be very obvious. Don't follow that guy. But they don't look like that. They look like angels of light. They look like really good people and sound like really good people. They even tell Jesus, "We've done all these mighty works in your name." And they address him not with one Lord, but Lord, Lord. And yet, according to Jesus, they've not done the will of the Father who is in heaven. And he has the very sad and sobering words for them. "You workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Depart from me." Very, very sad. So, that narrow gate with that difficult path, it's difficult. It's hard. There's lots of things to discern and to ponder, and we must be very careful. And that is also why we need each other. We don't walk by ourselves in that path. We have each other, the church, and Jesus himself promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us power, to give us wisdom, to give us discerning minds, to make the right choices so we don't get tricked up. If we are focused on following Jesus, doesn't mean we're not going to have to make decisions about something, but we can make the right decision. He's given us his word and his Holy Spirit, and that's all we need. We will make the right decision if we're dedicated to that and to him. So let's review a little bit. Looking back over this whole section, let's consider these verses and how they're truly tied together in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. What have we seen? First of all, Jesus has called us to carefully consider two kinds of paths. Get caught up here with my thing. Two kinds of paths, two kinds of gates, and two kinds of prophets, two kinds of professors. There we go. But we do need to discern. We might think two paths, two gates, got it. One's wide, one's narrow. That's pretty easy to see. But as the passage continues, it becomes obvious that Jesus is not simply talking about the paths of worldly and luxurious self-indulgence versus a path of spiritual devotion. He's describing two paths of discipleship, one that's genuine and one that's counterfeit. It might be easier for us if Jesus would have spelled it out maybe a little differently with something like, hey, you need to pray. Don't go get drunk. You need to pray. Go get baptized. Don't be partying with the world. If he'd spelled things out like that, you might think that'd be a little easier. Choose fellowship. Don't choose fast cars. Choose fellowship with the brotherhood. Love what is pious, not what is popular. Read God's book. Don't read the New York Times bestseller. Now, if he'd have said those things, okay, I mean, spelled it out very clearly, very specifically like that, and he does say some of those things clearly, but if he got really specific about some of those things, you might think that would be easier. But Jesus is calling us to check and to double check which version of Christianity we've accepted, the genuine version, the true version, or the counterfeit version. Check the road signs. Check the road signs. How can you know which gate you've entered through or which path you're on, the true way or the false way? Have you ever been on an interstate highway where you're cruising down the road and maybe it's a 6 lanes on each side and you're coming to some, I call it a spaghetti intersection. You got several paths leading off this way, maybe one leading off to the left, and you got all these road signs. It's very confusing, and it even confuses Mrs. GPS sometimes. And what do you got to do when you face a situation like that? You got to read your signs. You got to follow the signs. The signs are true. They put them up there. I'm going to say most of the time the signs are accurate, and if you follow them, you will choose the right road. But if you disregard the signs, you're probably going to end up spinning around in a circle somewhere or something. Read the signs. And the same is true here in this passage. Both the false professors and the genuine professors. And again, I'm saying not college professors. I'm talking about those who profess to follow Christ. The false ones and the genuine ones, they profess the same thing, that Jesus is Lord. But the difference is the true ones, the genuine ones, they will bear fruit. Jesus says they're going to bear fruit that confirms what kind of tree that they really are. They're the ones who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. What does that fruit look like? Well, it's their lifestyle, those habits that they have, the pattern of living that they choose. It gives reassurance that we are, in fact, on that narrow path. So when we live in community and we live with each other, or you have, if you work in public works in any way, you work with people, and you see people, and you work with people, and you see their fruit of their lives. Does it back up that good talk that they have? That's what Jesus is talking about. It looks like everything Jesus described for us here is about the kingdom of heaven here in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's if your question is, how do I know which is genuine and which is true? Just go back and reread what he taught in 5, 6, and 7. That's a picture of what a genuine follower of Christ will live like. Reread those chapters if you want to know the true way. Do you see why Jesus is finishing up his message in this way? Because he knows false prophets will come. He knows false Christs will appear. He says later on in chapter 24, verse 5 of Matthew, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Jesus knows that very reality to which Paul also would later attest. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul taught, Jesus taught, be careful. Watch the signs. False prophets are going to come. They're going to try to deceive you. Be careful. So the conclusion of Christ's message is a call to not compromise. No compromise. the revolutionary life that we're called to, the radical life that we're called to, the counterintuitive way, the upside-down kingdom way of righteousness, it's described for us as a hard path. It's not a popular path. It can be painful, but it leads to life. So take courage, brothers and sisters. Take courage. Press on down that narrow path, that hard path. But let's be clear. This lifestyle of kingdom righteousness doesn't earn us new life. It is a sign if we are genuinely born again. It is evidence of a new life. It is confirmation that we have become a healthy tree, and it is confirmation that we are known by Jesus. But I'm not talking about a works religion. Remember that I said at the outset that there are, in fact, two paths to God. When some of you were ready to throw me out, what did I mean? If you notice verse 22 of our text, even those false professors end up in God's presence in that day. But they will not remain there. They will go on to destruction. So the righteous and the unrighteous will meet God. And then some will go to destruction, some will go on to bliss, everlasting bliss. There are two paths. Two paths that lead to God. Think about that. That is a statement of warning. You will all meet God. I will meet God. I pray those sad words I read earlier will not be said to any of us here. So, let's ask God for discernment for the path to follow through the end. I don't know everybody sitting here. I don't know your life. I don't know what you're facing in life, but I pray that you will find Jesus. You will search for him and you will find him. You can know him today. And I want to close today with these words from John 3:16 through 21. These are words from Jesus himself. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Amen.